This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disc or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you we can meet as your people this Sunday morning. We thank you for the encouragement that we've been able to share as we've sung songs that have spoken of your wonderful and incredible grace to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fellowship that we can share and in the Lord Jesus as a community of faith. And Father, we pray as we come that you might continue to shape not just our personal lives, but the lives of our community, certainly as we open up and read the scriptures and study it together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just fix this up. It's interesting, you know, one of the things I've discovered is that most people are put off when they hear the word obedience. And so if you notice in the outline in front of you, the sermon title for today is Obedience Matters. To speak of the Christian life as a life of obedience sounds restrictive, doesn't it? It sounds so stifling. It seems to take away any freedom you might enjoy. In fact, it smells of legalism, doesn't it, to speak of the Christian life as the obedient life. It sounds like a life of rules and regulations. Isn't that true? Just to hear the phrase, the Christian life is a life of obedience. And sometimes I think, you know, as I've thought about it this week, it seems so far from the gospel of grace that we are so familiar with, to speak of the Christian life as a life of obedience. You know, the great catch cry of the Reformation from which the Protestant Church, or the Reformed Church has sprung from, where the battle lines were fought as to what is and what is not the gospel. And what sprung out of the Reformation in the 1600s or in the 16th century, in the 1500s, 16th century, was a great doctrine really that salvation, or that you and I are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But to what end? But to what end? And really, John's answer in the book of 1 John will be, saved to a life of obedience. Which is a rather strange answer, but a truthful one. And what I want to do with you this morning is to explore the nature of obedience in the Christian life. Not only looking at matters of obedience from John's perspective, but also looking at why obedience matters from John's perspective. So we're going to do two things. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't have a Bible, you might want to put up your hand and the ushers will give you a Bible. We'll look at these three verses, certainly very closely. But we begin in verse 3, and John begins in verse 3, you'll notice there, by telling us that obedience in the Christian life is one of the marks of spiritual life. A mark of spiritual life for the man or woman who claims that they know God. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. In other words, spiritual vitality, grace received, knowing God is marked by a life of obedience to the commands of God, or a life of obedience, really, to the Word of God. In fact, if you read verse 3 carefully, you realize that John is also saying that you can have assurance and confidence in the Christian life by your obedience. Notice what he says. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. You see, assurance and confidence in the Christian life comes from knowing God's purpose and will for you and obeying it. You know, it's one of the many statements that John makes, certainly in 1 John. If you might very quickly turn with me. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 5, a few verses down, you notice what John says. This is how we know we are in him. Again, in the context there, he speaks of obedience. You turn to chapter 3, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And there he's been speaking about love. You come down to verse 24 of chapter 3, and there he says, those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And how does the Spirit manifest or express itself in the life of the believer? Certainly by a life of obedience. You see, John's intention throughout the book of 1 John is to give us assurance, not to cast doubt, to challenge us, yes, to look closely at our Christian lives, but to make us look at our lives, yes, but not to cast doubt. Now, one of the problems in John's day was that there were those in the church whose focus was purely on knowledge. People who claimed to know God and who held that knowledge above and everything else was the key. The road for salvation, for a lot of them, was not freedom from sin, but freedom from ignorance. Knowledge basically being more important than doing. And really, it was a form of spirituality that was defined by your knowledge of God, not by your actions. And so a wedge is driven, as it were, between knowledge and morality. A wedge is driven between knowledge and ethics or application. And so you've got a group of people who say, those who are truly spiritual have the right knowledge. And against that, John says, no, the mark of true spirituality or spiritual life, the mark of the man or woman who knows God, is a life of obedience to his commands. You see, that's what John says in verse 3. Now, he's not speaking of a knowing or a knowledge of God that is a once-off experience that you accumulate and that sits in the back of your memory banks. Not something that you hear of once in a sermon or in a Sunday school class or a lecture and file away. He's speaking really in that one sentence of a past experience of God, of knowing God in the past, but an experience of God, a knowledge of God that now has ongoing present consequences. Now that's how the sentence is actually constructed in its original form. He's speaking of a past experience that has present real life implications. Present real life ongoing consequences. We know that we have come to know him in a very real way in the past, experience today. Now, so what's John saying here? Well, he's saying that knowledge of God reveals or unveils itself in present activity. Knowledge of God reveals itself in a continued, ongoing reflex to obey him, to obey God. And people who claim that they know God, that they're in a relationship with him, people who claim to know the gospel will reveal the knowledge of that gospel in life. In a life of obedience. That's how verse 3 functions. See, you cannot have Jesus as Savior, as the one who saves you, if you do not recognize his lordship, his kingship. See, the sin of our generation, certainly as I've observed, certainly in Sydney, is that we have often driven a wedge, we've made a division between salvation and discipleship in the Christian life, as if they're two separate things. We've driven a wedge between faith, saving faith, and obedience in the Christian life. We have separated the gospel of grace from the call to obedience, as if they're two different things. In his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which was a book that has been around for many years, it was one of the influential books, certainly in my life. The author, John MacArthur, actually deals with this topic of discipleship, and where he deals with the relationship between obedience and the gospel we believe. And in that book, this is what he writes. Here's a very short paragraph. The gospel in vogue today holds forth a false hope to sinners and Christians. It promises that they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. Indeed, it encourages people to claim Jesus as Savior, to express saving faith, yet defer until later the commitment to obey him as Lord. It promises salvation from hell, but not necessarily freedom from sin in everyday life. It offers false security to people who revel in the sins of the flesh and spurn the way of holiness. By separating faith from faithfulness, it teaches that intellectual assent to the truth is as valid as wholehearted obedience to the truth of the gospel. And isn't that true as you think about that? Sometimes we're more concerned with the fact that we want people to articulate right doctrine than we are about the way they live. reality. It's both, isn't it? It's a clear understanding of the gospel, of who God is and what he is like and what he demands, and wholehearted obedience to the call of the gospel, which is a call to obedience. And that's faith, you see. It's not just an intellectual assent to the truth, holding to a set of beliefs, but a life that obeys and reflects that truth. Thus, MacArthur goes on to say, the good news of Christ has given way to the bad news of an insidious, easy believism that makes no moral or ethical demands on the lives of non-Christians and Christians. It is not the message Jesus preached. And then he goes on to say, this new gospel has spawned a generation of professing Christians whose behavior or whose lifestyle cannot be distinguished from the rebellion of unbelievers. Is it true? Statistics reveal that 1.6 billion people worldwide are considered Christians. And those figures represent millions who are tragically deceived. This is a damning false assurance. You see, the gospel is a call to submit to Jesus as the one who saves, but also as the one who is Lord. Which is why John says that our obedience confirms the reality of our claim to know God, to be in relationship with the God who is light, is to walk in the light. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, in verse 4, what John does is he gives us a negative example. So if you look at verse 4, he raises the question of what about those who claim to know God but do not obey his commands? What about those who claim to be in fellowship with God, who could even know the gospel? And many people do. One of the things I've discovered is that you can know the gospel but not walk in the light of his word, can't you? I remember, and I've shared this before, I can't remember whether here or at Burwood, but in my second year of studying at Bible college, being in the library and actually seeing a student sitting at this huge desk. They've got these common desks in the library where people, you know, look at their journals. And I remember walking in, you know, second year into this huge Moore College library, and there was a student sitting there, and in front of him he had these colored plates. It's a huge book. The book's about that size. And he was opening these huge books, and they had colored plates, really, of the ancient Hebrew texts, Masoretic texts. And there he was, you know, plate after plate, he was turning the page and he was making notes. So I thought, wow, this guy can obviously read, not just like biblical Hebrew, but extra biblical material. There he was doing his research. So I was really curious, right? I said, gee, what are you doing? And he explained to me, he was studying the scrolls, and reading to make notes because he, you know, going back to original sources. And these are colored copies of the original manuscripts. And I was really impressed. And as we talked, I discovered that he wasn't a student from Moore College, but he came to use the Moore College library because it's the largest theological library in the Southern Hemisphere. Not that we have any other library in the Southern Hemisphere to compete with. And I was really impressed. And I discovered that he was a student studying theology, actually doing his doctoral dissertation in the ancient Masoretic texts at Sydney University. But he wasn't a Christian. Studying theology, doing his doctoral dissertation in the ancient biblical Masoretic text. But he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer. And I would venture to say that he probably knew his Bible better than I did. Probably still does. Probably able to read the Bible in its original language. But notice, doesn't mean that you're a Christian, does it? Intellectual belief, if not marked by obedience or the call of obedience in the gospel, reflects not life, but tragically death. But here in verse 4, you see, we have a negative example, isn't it? Those who claim to know God but do not obey his commands. What about those who claim to be in fellowship with God, who could know the gospel but do not walk in the light? John says, verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, the disobedient man or woman who professes to be a Christian, who claims to know the gospel, is a liar, because their claims are inconsistent with the way they live. See, can the truth be in such a person? John says no. Can such a person really know Christ? John says no. Has the gospel transformed such a heart? John says no.
You see what John is saying? If you claim to know God, but live with no regard for what he says, or asks, or demands, you are a liar. If my ongoing constant reflex in the Christian life is to ignore and pay no attention to what God says, I am a liar. Doesn't matter that I know the gospel. Doesn't matter that I have studied the Bible. Doesn't matter that I go to church. Indifference to what God says is confirmation that you are a liar, that you do not know the God who is light. Now, it confirms really that the truth is not in you. Confirmation really that you are still living in darkness, you see. For where the word of life speaks, and we saw that last week, that Jesus comes as the word of life. And where the word of life is proclaimed, where it speaks, where eternal life has come, where the light shines, and where the darkness is uncovered and driven back, there you will see the marks of a life that walks in the light. Unavoidable. You see, your lifestyle or reflex when it comes to God and his commands, to God and his word, to God and his will, is like a little window, a window into your soul that gives you a picture of whether there is spiritual life or spiritual vitality, a window into the reality of your confession. Because you see, words are very cheap, aren't they? Words can deceive. Words can be easily spoken. But our living confirms our faith. Our obedience confirms the reality of the work of the gospel in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not about being perfect. John is not saying that you and I can be perfectly obedient and sin no more. We know that's true. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 to chapter 2 verse 22 spoke of how even though God desires that we walk as children of the light, he is aware that we will fall. And so he speaks of how Jesus makes provision for our sin. What is clear here is that John is saying that obedience to God's commands is not an additional extra in the Christian life. It is the very shape of your Christian life. Obedience. Obedience to God's word, to his will, to his commands, is the shape of the Christian life as a whole. In fact, that's what discipleship is. To follow Jesus is to grow in obedience to his word. But understand John correctly. Notice John doesn't give us a checklist, does he? You know, John doesn't have a checklist of do's and don'ts. He doesn't lay down rules or directions that you and I are to follow. And you know why John doesn't do that? That's because John is not interested in making the Christian life look like a recipe book. You know, one of the things where when you cook, you follow the recipe slavishly, line by line, and you check off all the steps and all the ingredients. Because, you see, that's not the way the Christian life is to be lived. It's not like a map book with specific directions to a destination that you take. See, obedience to God cannot be mapped down to the last detail so that you can check it off one by one as if you've achieved it. John is talking really about the shape of the Christian life. Many Christians, you know, when they hear the call to obedience in the Christian life, think that the Christian life is a checklist of rules, boxes that you can tick off. It is an oppressive, very dry, very lifeless and empty and sterile way to view what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be in relationship with God. You know, like the student who says, and I'm sure you've done this before, who says to the lecturer, I've never said it to my lecturer, but I've certainly thought it. You know, do I really have to understand this, or can I just memorize this? Right? So how do you get through university? You don't have to understand a thing that you study. You just memorize it and just regurgitate it in the exam. Right? And, you know, many Christians, you know, seem to live their lives trying to just memorize it. It's a memorizing approach in the Christian life where you can just tick off the boxes where you fulfill all righteousness. Rather than seeing the Christian life as a journey of coming to be more and more in the light, a relationship of knowing the Father and knowing what pleases him and knowing what it means to respond to him in a loving obedience. Two very different ways to view obedience in the Christian life. Where, you know, for some of us, obedience, like I said before, is a more transactional relationship, where we are solely focused on the task rather than a personal relationship focusing on the person. Interesting, isn't it? When it comes to obedience in the Christian life, you can focus on the task or you can focus on your relationship to the person. You know, there's a big difference between obeying out of frustration to fulfill all righteousness and obeying out of a love and desire to please the other person, isn't it? Very different. See, which is it for you when it comes to your Christian life? You see, obedience is the shape of the Christian life. And to the question, what does God want from me, is the answer obedience to his commands. See, John is not interested in giving us specific directions, but giving us direction, giving us a path to walk on. And the direction is summarized as walking in the light as God is in the light. That's what we saw last week. It's a recurring theme in John's gospel, in 1 John. Obedience as it is seen in conforming our lives to his commands, reflecting more and more of his character in our lives. That's the direction he wants to set us on, the path that we're to take in the Christian life. C.S. Lewis, I think in his book Mere Christianity, writes, "We think that God wanted simple obedience to a set of rules." That's how a lot of us think. "Whereas he wants people of a particular sort." We think that God wants simple obedience to a set of rules, whereas he wants people of a particular sort. He wants a particular sort of people, a particular type of person. And the kind of people he wants are those who are constantly, continually conforming more and more to his word and growing more and more in his character. That's what he wants. You know, it's like raising kids. Ashley recently, in the last week, has had temper tantrums. She's never done this before. Maybe I'm a father who just doesn't see her temper tantrums and overlooks them. But it's become very apparent now, because now when she doesn't get away, she throws things. She'll throw a book across the room, you know, she'll throw a toy down on the floor. And when I tell her not to do it, I'm giving her a command that I want her to obey, don't I? But when it comes down to it, I don't want her to do it because I'm telling her to do it, but because she realizes that, you know, throwing things is rude. Throwing things demonstrates impatience. And you know, the details of the rules, what to do and what not to do, the rules are just given there to guide behavior, to shape behavior. But what's really important is that those rules are internalized as guiding principles for life. Rules that will serve to shape life, really, molding not just her actions on the outside, but her character on the inside. That's what they're there for. Shaping her values, molding her character. That's what the specific rules are there for, which is why John doesn't focus on the specific rules. He focuses on the shape of the Christian life, which is obedience. Not as an external checklist of do's and don'ts. See, to know God is to obey him, to be on that path of obedience. It is the shape of the Christian life, a life transformed by the gospel. To disobey him while claiming to know him is a lie. The man who says, verse 4, "I know him, but does not do what he commands," is a lie, and the truth is not in him. Now, if verse 4 is the negative, verse 5 is actually the positive. So have a look with me as we look at the positive. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." It's a positive, you see. I think that John is saying here that positively, obedience in the Christian life doesn't just confirm that we know God, but that obedience as practiced and lived in the Christian life confirms your love for God. Confirms your love for God. Your love for God, or our love for God, is made complete in him by our obedience to his word. You see, when John speaks of our love for God being made complete, he's speaking about maturity. He's not saying that you will achieve perfect obedience and that your love for God will be perfect. It will be made complete in that your love for God is being expressed and lived out as it should be, the way it was designed, the way God has always intended the Christian life to be lived. You know, like pieces in a jigsaw puzzle that fit, where each piece beautifully fits in to the next piece. Because the pieces, when they're placed together in the right places, they fit. The shape of your Christian life fits as it should be. That's what John is saying. As you obey, your love for God is being expressed and lived out as it should be. You see, it constantly raises the question, doesn't it? Whether obedience for you and I, whether it's more transactional, where we just focus on the task at hand, the checklist of do's and don'ts, whether we live the Christian life as obedience, viewing obedience that way, or whether we view the Christian life as a personal relationship with a Father who loves us and responding to him, really, in obedience. Big difference between obeying out of obligation to fulfill the law and obeying out of love and a desire to please the Father. See, which is it for you when it comes to the Christian life? In fact, the relationship between love and obedience is a constant theme in John's Gospel as well. John, who writes 1 John, also writes the Gospel of John. And there, you know, certainly in John 14, verse 15 onwards, you know, there's a scene where Jesus speaks to his disciples, and you got verses where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, says Jesus. They belong to the Father who sent me. So your love for Jesus, your love for the Father, will be seen in whether you obey his words. If your reflex in the Christian life is to seek God's will and obey God's word, if your general direction is obedience, even though you fail and you will, even though you stumble and you will, we all do on the journey, then John says you're on the path to maturity. You are growing. You do know God. Your love is being made complete. Your love for God is made complete in him. You are living the Christian life as it should be, and you should be assured and confident that you do know God. It shows that the God who is light has shone the light of his Son, the word of life, into the darkness of your sin, and that you are now walking in the light. And that is why obedience is a mark of spiritual life, that you are spiritually alive. You know, some of us here, I know, watch Mythbusters. Who said yay? But it's a fantastic show. It's one of those fancy, you know, science things. You know, I remember seeing, you know, the busting the myths of Coca-Cola. Can Coca-Cola melt the teeth or strip, you know, can it be used to polish stuff in the home? You know, how much methane does it take to explode a toilet? You know, that sort of stuff, Mythbusters. But here's a myth, you know, that really needs to be busted. When you become a Christian, often people believe that you enter into a rest of inactivity. That, you know, once you become a Christian, all you do is you sit and now wait for Jesus to come, or you sit and now wait to go to heaven. Isn't that what a lot of people think about, you know, the Christian life? It's which is why non-Christians think it's such an unappealing thing to be a Christian. You know, the truth is that eternal life actually begins when you do become a Christian. It starts here and now. And the experience of eternal life begins here and now. The Christian life is all about living the life of heaven in the present. A life of activity in response to the gospel. A faith that leads to obedience, transformation, changes that reflect God's kingdom that has come here and now into my life and playing my part in God's world, bringing his light or the light of his kingdom into his world. That's what the Christian life should look like. In fact, God's word often equates faith with obedience. It doesn't speak of faith as intellectual assent and obedience as the additional extra. It speaks of faith, belief, and obedience that go hand in hand. It's interesting, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, certainly in the opening chapters of Romans, Paul actually outlines the gospel in great detail, actually. And so certainly in the first four verses, Paul speaks of what is the gospel. He speaks of the kingship of Jesus, the Christ, the King who has been descended of David, who has died, who has risen. And then it's interesting, when we get to verse 5, and verse 5 is the verse that most people drop out, you know, when they read Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. They leave out verse 5. But, you know, when Paul speaks of the gospel, notice what he says in verse 5. Through him, that is through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. To the obedience that comes from faith. You go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 26. Flip a few chapters forward. Romans 6, verse 26. And there Paul again speaks of the gospel and its implications and its call. And there he says, notice, he makes it clear again that the gospel has been revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. It's been revealed in the Old Testament, so that all nations might believe and obey him. There's lots and lots of other passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8. James chapter 2 verse 26. Quite a number of passages in the New Testament that speak of saving faith as an obedient faith. Faith and works of obedience are not incompatible. Jesus even calls the act of believing an act of obedience. John chapter 6 verse 28 and 29. That's what he says. His disciples come to him asking, what must we do to do the works God require? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That is the work. You see, saving faith does not do away with works or obedience in the Christian life. It does away with works or obedience in life as the that are the result, as it were, of human effort. It does away with any attempt to get right with God through works. But it does not do away with God's purposes that our walk, our lives, should now be characterized by works of obedience. And our love for God is made complete in our obedience, confirming that true faith is present, that we are children of the light, that we know the God who's revealed himself in the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know what your life is like, but I do know this. A pattern of obedience in the Christian life is confirmation that in your life, the word of life dwells, the light shines, that Jesus is truly King. Well, John finally ends in verse 6. Now, really with a note that sums up what he's been saying, which will take us into our next section next week, where he expands on what it means to obey his commands. To obey is to walk as Jesus did, and the command that he focused on, as we'll see next week, is the command to love. This is how we know we are in him. Verse 5, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You see, John in these three short verses has basically been telling us that the truth of your claim to knowing God is seen in an obedient lifestyle. The shape and direction must be obedience. The truth of your claim to be in fellowship with the God who is light is seen in whether you walk in obedience to his truth, whether you walk in the light of his word, whether you're walking in the footsteps of his son. And he ends really by holding up Jesus as the example. And the amazing thing is that next week we'll see that one of the most telling ways about following Jesus will be seen in whether you love others in the community of faith. As I finish, I want to say to you that freedom and growth and assurance in the Christian life comes from a life of obedience to God's word. Will it cost me my freedom? Yes, it will. Will it mean that I have to put boundaries in my life? Yes, it means that. Does it mean that I will have to lay down a path that I will have to now walk? Yes, it does. But you know, it's obedience to his word that makes it possible for me to grow to be the person God wants me to be, to fulfill his purpose and plan for me in his world, to know his work in my life, to have assurance that I'm on the right course. The path is obedience. You know, flying has rules, and I'm glad flying has rules. Kev, some of you know, he flies light aircraft. And you know, you sort of think, gee, you know, how hard could that be? It's a light aircraft. It's not a Boeing 747 or 757. But you know, they have rules just as much as you fly a large plane. When he flies, and I've been with him, I've never got on board the plane, but I've been with him. I've driven to the destination. He's flown and taken a friend passenger. He logs and plans a flight path using charts and navigational routes. He has to have a weather check in advance. He has to have a physical check of the plane. There are rules for flying, for your benefit and certainly for the benefit of your passengers. You obey them because if you don't, you get killed or you kill someone. And it's obedience to the rules that makes flying not just possible, but enjoyable. It's true. It's obedience to the rules that makes flying possible and enjoyable. It's the same when you board a Boeing 747 or 757s. It's obedience to the rules that makes the trip safe, it makes it enjoyable, and it makes it possible. You know, the Christian life is just like that. Joy and freedom and assurance, as they were meant to be, comes from disciplined obedience to God's commands. It comes when you begin to make obedience to His Word a pattern in your life. And I say that because you and I are busy people. And sometimes in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, if you're a parent, you have a set routine every day that you just don't think about and you live to because you've got kids to feed and push out the door and pick up and dinner to cook. You know, if you're not a parent, you still have a set routine in life and you can just live basically to the hustle and bustle of life, not thinking about what's happening in life. Come to church on Sunday, hear a sermon, go home, come to cell group, sit through a Bible study, go home, without any implications, without any change. But you know, here, John says the pattern is a life of obedience. And so I end with two questions for you to consider. Is my faith a transactional relationship? A checklist of do's and don'ts when it comes to God? Or is my faith a personal faith of love and devotion? A personal faith where my obedience comes out because I truly love the God who is light, whose light has shone in my life through the person of the Lord Jesus, who keeps unveiling areas of life that I need to address. A transactional relationship that is cold and sterile, or a personal relationship that reflects warm and intimate obedience. What kind of faith do you have? Second question is probably, you know, does obedience to God's commands shape my life? Is obedience to God's word, you know, the ongoing daily pattern of my Christian life? Am I truly growing in obedience to His word, or am I just plain religious? Is obedience a pattern in my life where I'm knowing God and His word and His will more, or am I just plain religious? Worth thinking about, isn't it? Let me pray for us as we conclude this morning. Father, this morning we want to ask that Your light might shine deep into our lives, unveiling the darkness, that the word of life might speak, and that we might hear, and that we might respond in obedience to the truth, so that, Father, by responding in faith and obedience, we might know not just the confidence that we are walking in the light, but the assurance that we have truly come to know the word of life, the one who has revealed You, the God who is light, the one who has come, as it were, to die for our sin, who comes to bring forgiveness, and the one who comes to bring cleansing, so that we might truly learn to walk in the light as Jesus walked. And we ask this for His sake. Amen.